We have a wonderful opportunity this morning to hear from some dear friends of Central and probably no stranger to you. And we are privileged to have the Ledneckys here. And along with his wife, Marcia, brother and sister Lednecki have served the Lord for some 50 years. And before I say a little bit about brother Lednecki, sister Lednecki, why don't you stand? Marcia Lednecki, and just a wonderful friend of ours. You're amazing. Well, over the years, Brother Lednecki, his first time to preach here at Central Assembly was in 1974. At that time, his title was the National Youth Secretary, which later became the National Youth Director. And that was in 1974. And in 1980, he became the president of Central Bible College, and he was president there from 1980 to 2001, the year I graduated, yes. And currently, they serve with Assemblies of God World Missions, and they travel the country, and they train pastors, they interim pastor, they teach at Bible schools, and most recently, he served as the pastor for International Christian Assembly in Bangkok, Thailand, from 2006 to 2010. Currently, they are working on producing an outline study of Genesis to Revelation and multiple languages to teach and train pastors that don't have the resources that we're so blessed with here in the States. But they recently returned from Laos, where Brother Lednecki, I've asked him to share a story about an individual he met there that is being persecuted, and just a wonderful story there. So we're privileged to have Brother Lednecki, you come and share your heart with us. Let's please welcome Dr. Maurice Lednecki.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Mike, and good morning to all of you. First of all, let me say thank you to all of the wonderful friends at Central for your prayers for us over these past several years. There were times when I thought that our AGWM assignment was to keep Caring Connection operational. There were many, many times when our name was on that list, and we thank you for praying for us so frequently. And I want to make one other comment, and that is, over the last 5 years, actually the last 2.5 years, I've had several throat surgeries, and the doctor said to me, well, you don't ever want to be the one that you hear. You are the unusual, exceptional case. But he said, you are. And sometimes when I am preaching, I see people trying to help me, and they are kind of giving it this, you know, like, come on, let me help you. Well, please don't be distracted by this. It doesn't hurt me, but please don't be distracted by this. And I said the other day that I am not quite as loud as I used to be, but it is still in my heart. And I thank God for the privilege of being here. Now, I want to tell you something else, that every day or every opportunity that I have to stand in the pulpit, in my heart, I say, this could be the day for my healing. Amen? This could be the day, and I believe this could be the day for my healing. Well, as Pastor Mike said, we have just come back from Vietnam, and actually we were in northern Thailand, just a few minutes from the Lao border, because it's not possible for us to go into Laos to do what we were doing. And so the pastors from Laos came across the border, and we had a week-long session with them, and I was asked to teach a course on eschatology. I used that word one time because I saw they did not know that word. And so we talked about future events. And when we got to the part about the tribulation, I was sharing with them that people could and would be saved during the tribulation, but if so, they would must not take the mark of the beast, and they would have to die for their testimony of Christ. At the end of that session, one of those pastors had quite a bright face, and he said, "I am so glad you told us about people being saved in the tribulation, and that all they have to do is die." And then he went on to explain that every day we face the threat of death, and persecution for these pastors is very, very real. This brother stood one day and he sobbed until his whole body convulsed, and he said, "I have 4 children. What will happen to them if I die for Christ?" They face the threat every day. So there is a real world there. They do not go into a village to have a church service. They go in to sell something, and then kind of in a clandestine way, they tell some people there, and they will find a secluded place where they can have a worship service, but under the threat every day. So I thank God for our nation. It's kind of ironic that we celebrated Veterans Day this week, and we are celebrating prayer for the persecuted church this same week, because we have the privilege of praying for these brothers and sisters because we live in this land of freedom. So let's don't forget either of those, our freedom or their persecution, that God will help them. Now I want to segue into the message now, which is titled "The Testimony of Scars," with a story of a few months ago. Now, while we were in Bangkok serving there, Marcia and I both had a lot of physical challenges, and it was something that was new for me. I'd been 2 days in the hospital in my entire life before we moved to Bangkok in January of 2006. But while we were there, I had a number of challenges. I've mentioned the throat surgeries, and just a little over a year ago, I was discovered to have cancer. And so we came back to the U.S. for treatment, feeling that that was necessary for us to do that. And we were in somewhat of a no man's land. It was the first time in 50 years that I did not have some directive from the Lord as to where he wanted us to be in service. So I was just like suspended in space. The treatment that I was being given, the radiation along with some other medication, had my emotions on a roller coaster. Some of you have been there. You know those feelings during that period of time, and my emotions were up and down. And I was taking this treatment, and every day I would go 5 days a week, and there was a larger waiting room, but there was a little small room about maybe 10 by 10. It just had 6 chairs in it, that's all. 3 on this wall, 3 on this wall. And every day, the man that I was having the treatment at the same hour would be there. And so we got to know each other, talked a little bit. And by the way, there was a Thai man there that I got to witness to. So the Lord gave me that little Thai connection right in that room. But one morning, about maybe halfway through the treatment, I went in the room and there was one man that normally was there and one other man that I had never seen, just those two. In a matter of a few short seconds, they called for the man whose treatment was right before mine. So he left and I was just in the room with this one other man that I had never seen before. In a few moments, the man who was sitting over here got up and came to where I was sitting, and he took me by the hand. This is a direct quote. He said, "Brother, when the Holy Ghost comes on me, he shows me things." Now, I had never seen the man. He had not seen me. We had not talked about Christianity, about what we did. But he said, "The Holy Ghost shows me things." He began to prophesy. And he said, "God isn't finished with you yet. There are things that God still has for you to do." And when he finished that word of prophecy, he prayed over me. We sat there in silence for a few moments. And then he stood up and he said, "Brother, I've got some of the Lord's money. And he just told me he wanted me to give it to you." And I'm saying, "No, that's okay. You know, thank you for your word. Thank you." "No," he said, "this is God's money, and I'm supposed to give it to you." So he pulled out of his wallet three $100 bills and handed it to me. Just about that time, they called for me to go into the treatment. When I came out, he was standing at the door. He said, "This is not my normal time to come for treatment. I don't usually come at this hour, and I didn't know until now why I came today. I've never seen that man before nor since." But the blessing of that story is that God knew where I was. Even in a little 10-by-10 waiting room in a cancer hospital, God knew where I was. And that leads me to move into our message today, the testimony of scars. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, there are a couple of marvelous stories that we all know and love. The first of those takes place on the eve of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are 10 disciples who are together and they are in a closed room. They have the door locked for fear of the Jewish religious leaders. Now, I have always thought that God has this great sense of humor. To me, there's kind of a tongue-in-cheek sense of humor to this great miracle. Suppose Jesus had come and knocked at that door. Which one of those 10 disciples was going to rush to the door and open it? They were not going to open the door. I could hear Peter saying, "John, you sat closest to him at the supper. You look through the peephole and see if that really is him." They were not going to open the door. So miraculously, Jesus came in and said, "Peace be unto you." But then, verse 20 says, as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. Specifically, Jesus showed them his scars. Now, you remember that Thomas was not there, so they said, "We have seen the Lord." Now, it wasn't that Thomas didn't believe that they had not seen something It was just that he had to have verifiable proof that what they had seen was the living Christ. So he said, unless I see and touch the scars in his hand and the wound in his side, I will not believe. So when Jesus appeared the second time, he said to Thomas, look, put your finger here, look at my hands, put your hand in the wound in my side. Thomas, touch me. I am the living Christ. And Thomas shouted a declaration of faith and glory, my Lord and my God. But it was the scars that were a testimony that Jesus Christ was alive. Now, I will not take the time. You have this in your notes. But these scars were a point of verification. They proved that the experience had actually taken place. The disciples said, we are witnesses of this. This is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ should suffer. So they said, this is a point of verification. Secondly, it was a point of identification. The disciples said, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, we are all witnesses of this fact. Thirdly, it was a point of validation. They confirmed that his testimony was true. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said that Christ should suffer according to the scriptures, that he would be crucified, raised again the third day according to the scriptures. So Paul says that this is a validation that Jesus Christ is alive, that he is in fact the living Son of God. Now I want to talk about these scars today and their testimony to us. More than likely, most of us here have some physical scars. But this is not an old folks gathering where we see who can do one up on my latest surgery, okay? I think we've all been that route, and that's not the point of the message today. Because Jesus not only suffered from physical scars, but he suffered from emotional scars as well. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 through 16. It says that our heavenly high priest is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he faced the very same testing that we do, yet he did not sin. Now that's what qualifies him to be our heavenly high priest. But he suffered just as we do. Let me mention quickly just three areas. There are possibly others, but these three areas that Jesus suffered. First of all, there was rejection. Jesus suffered rejection by his own family. If you read in John chapter 7, his brothers chided him and said, why don't you go to the feast? Show yourself. You can't prove to the world that you're great if you hide like this. So go and show how great you are to the world. And John said, even his brothers did not believe in him. So Jesus was rejected by his own brothers. His followers rejected him. Look at John 6 after the great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus began to press the claims of discipleship onto those followers, that multitude that came the second day to find him, and Jesus began to tell them what was required of them to be his followers, the Bible says many of them left him and followed him no more. So great was that exodus that Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" Jesus was rejected, but Jesus also had a broken relationship. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Jesus suffered from misunderstanding of his purpose and his motivation. I don't suppose that anything hurts any of us any worse than for somebody to misunderstand our motivation. When we have been pure in our hearts, and yet they misunderstand our motivation and our purpose. Jesus came to the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over the city, and he said to the city, "Look, you of all people should understand why I am here, what my purpose is. If you had just known this was your hour." The religious leaders sought to kill him. They plotted against him. The people that should have supported him misunderstood his purpose and his emotion. Now, what I am saying is that Jesus Christ suffered just like we do. I do not know where you may be in your life today. Some of you may be suffering from some very horrific and intense situations right at this moment. Several weeks ago now, when Pastor Jeff asked if I could be here today, and we agreed to do so, immediately this word was birthed in my heart for this day. I did not know who would be here. You did not know who would be here. But God already had in mind who would be here and what our needs are. So I stand to you today, before you today, confident that this is a word for somebody here today. That God has sent this word to touch your life. So very quickly, let me mention for you just three truths. Our scars testify of the sufficiency of God's grace in our lives. We have God's grace for our salvation. We understand that grace is for salvation. There's a great study, if you have a chance, on the two words, mercy and grace. Mercy is primarily an Old Testament word because it means that God does not give us what we deserve. God's mercy is that he does not give us what we deserve. But God's grace goes a step further. God's grace gives us what we could never deserve. So we have God's grace for our salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works. So God extends his mercy, God giving us what we deserve, and His grace giving us what we could never deserve. God's grace is also for our sanctification. Look at Romans 5, 1 and 2. It talks about being justified by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, watch this. Whom through Him we have also gained access into this grace wherein we now stand. Do you understand how powerful that is? Because I am justified, now the door to God's grace is open, and I walk in, and I am standing in the grace of God today. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that God does not kick us out every time we make a mistake? Thank God for His grace, and we're standing in it now. We must not continue in sin, God forbid. But if we follow after Him, God's grace will bring us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. But God's grace is also for our suffering. God's grace is for our suffering. Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed, for our present troubles are small. They will not last very long, but they are producing for us a great eternal weight of God's glory. Hallelujah. God is at work in our lives through our suffering, and His grace will see us through. Recently, the Lord dropped a thought in my heart. I'm sure most of you have thought of it for many, many times, but the way the Lord revealed it to me, it was powerful in my own life. And that is that God not only knows what our circumstances are, He knows the why of our circumstances. God understands not only what is happening, but why it is happening. So when you come through a problem, a difficulty, victoriously, and you know that in yourself you could never, ever do this, and you still have His joy and His peace, it is a testimony that God has been faithful to you. So your scars testify that God is faithful by His grace in our lives. Secondly, scars testify that we refuse to be controlled by the circumstances of life. In the course of life, there are difficulties. Man is depraved. We live in a sinful world. We find injustice, inequality in our world. That is true for all of us. But we also live under the curse. The real truth is that we will not always be 20 and invincible. I saw some of you groan in your spirit when Pastor Mike said, "I preached at Central in 1974. For my information, how many of you were born after that year? Let me see your hand. Thank you for that wonderful word of encouragement. We all age. It's just the process of life. But let me say to you that in spite of our circumstances in the course of life, we must not be controlled by them. Those scars are a testimony that God is faithful. Then we are oftentimes under a direct attack of Satan. We live under that attack. where we lived in Bangkok for 5 years, every building had a spirit house. 96% of the population is Buddhist. Even the building where our church was had a huge spirit house at the front. So there are spiritual attacks surrounding us. But the record we have of Job is a powerful record. And I have thought, God, if you could say to Satan what you said to him about Job, about us, what a powerful testimony that would be. If God could say to the devil, take your best shot, they'll still be standing when it's all over. Do what you want to do. They will not deny me. Let our word be, if God himself slays me, yet I will trust him. Hallelujah. And then our circumstances are often as a test of spiritual character. This we don't often like to hear, but you know, the writer of Hebrews in the 12th chapter says, endure hardness as discipline, for God is treating you as sons. So some of our testing comes from God. No discipline seems pleasant but painful. Later, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. So there are times when we have tests that God brings in our lives for the sake of verifying our commitment and our faithfulness to him. Now, Watchman Nee, most of you know the name Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee said, God's purpose is to reduce us. God's purpose is to reduce us. What does he mean? To bring us into the conformity of the image of Jesus Christ. To whittle away at our self and our selfish nature. To help us be crucified with Christ. J.R. Miller said, whole, unbroken men are of little use to God. What I am saying is, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, for God is bringing us into his image. So if we endure those circumstances, it is a testimony of our faithfulness to God. God is faithful to us. We are faithful to him. Now, you have the notes, so please forgive me for not dealing at length with the third point, and that is that our scars speak of a commitment to a long-term perspective. Jesus was tempted, as we all know. He overcame that temptation, but he was tempted later. Luke said Satan left him until the next opportunity came. The ultimate temptation of Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, if it is possible, I don't want to die this death. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, here's the truth I want us to see. The scars of Jesus were not a deterrent, but rather they were the reason for his mission. Jesus was not deterred by these physical beating, cruel treatment. He was not deterred by rejection or broken relationship. He was not deterred by being misunderstood. Those scars were his mission. It had to be done in order for him to fulfill God's will. Paul said in Philippians, the third chapter, I want to know him. I want to experience his power. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. And I saw something this week that I had not noticed in this translation. It says, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection. If it's in his glory or if it's in his suffering, I want to know him so completely that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection. What is Paul saying? I am not quitting. I am not giving up. So the scars in my life are a testimony that I believe that God's word is eternally true. They're a testimony that I believe God will never forsake us. They are a testimony that God knows and understands and cares. They are a testimony that God has prepared an eternal reward for all of us. Your scars are a testimony today. Your scars are an indication of God's mighty power, God's faithfulness to you, and your faithfulness to God. Maybe there are some of you today that are going through some crisis, critical moment in your life. Right now, you came to this worship service today with turmoil, with confusion, with frustration in your heart. We've all been there. But I believe today that the Lord brought us together so that he could say to you, your testimonies are a scar. Your scars are a testimony that I am faithful to you, that you are faithful to me, and that by my grace, you can stand firm for me.